You didn't think it would go on for this long. You certainly didn't think it would get worse. They say you are undermining the Emperor. His order, his justice. Society is going to break down. They say you are heretics because you worship Jesus. How absurd to worship a person who is crucified. Blasphemous. Even you bring dishonor to Yahweh's name. They say you are a danger to society, threatening all that is good and decent. People look at you with suspicion. They avoid you on the streets. Don't make eye contact. Some of your friends who are part of the Thessalonian church have lost their jobs. Some have had their businesses vandalized. And the vandals get away with it. Nobody gets arrested. The authorities let it slide. You realize those in power can't be bothered to care about you. There's not enough of you. You're a small nuisance in their eyes. You see how the rich and powerful protect their friends. You see the bribes, the corruption that takes place. You didn't realize how hard it would be to be ostracized from your family. You thought they'd get over it, welcome you back in, accept your decision to follow Jesus. But they haven't. If anything, the gap just seems to get wider and wider as you miss another sibling's birthday, a cousin's wedding. You're accused of forsaking your family responsibilities, forsaking your ancestors, the ancient traditions for this weird new cult. Your old friends are embarrassed to be with you or disturbed by how you've abandoned the gods. They warn that you will face the gods' wrath. In fact, some are already muttering that the failure of the crops was because of you and the other Christians in the city. It's not fair, but you can't stop them from muttering. All this makes you confused. When you gather on Sundays with other believers, your confusion only grows. Some have quit their jobs and say, you should do the same. There's a few that want to strike back, maybe take down all the wicked idols and destroy them. Some are in grief, mourning those they love who've died. One of the things that keeps you going, though, is despite it all, there is this support and care, this love in this church. They have become like a family to you. The other thing that's kept you going is remembering Paul's teaching, listening to his letter again, trying to memorize it. You repeat to yourself, peace and grace. Peace and grace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what changed it all for you. Timothy's visit also gave you an extra boost. But right now, you are feeling depleted. The trouble seems never ending. And you don't know if you can keep going, how long you can keep going. Then a second letter comes. You gather together and hear Paul begin by acknowledging the trouble you are facing. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Leaving the Thessalonian church for a moment, I want to talk about life now, the trouble people still face. I was watching, as I know many others have, the powerful four-part series, When They See Us. Are you familiar with it? It's based on a true story. It's 1989 and a woman heads home from work. She works for the bank, so she has spent a long day at the office. So she changes, goes for a run. A run she does 4 or 5 days a week through Central Park in New York City. She loves running, loves New York. It looks so beautiful at this time of the evening. But by midnight, this woman will be found barely alive, raped and beaten, so beaten she won't remember what happened to her. It is terrible. What happened to her? It is the trauma that she will hold on to for the rest of her life. but it's only the beginning of a terrible night. Linda Fairstein, the district attorney specializing in sex crimes in a time when there's been an increase of such crimes in the city, feels like things are getting out of control, and she wants action, whatever it takes. So a group of black teenagers are arrested. They're in the park, they were causing trouble, they must be guilty. They're seen as a danger to society, threatening all that is good and decent. People look at them with suspicion, some even call them animals. The police interrogate without any adults present. They shout, they pressure, they use physical force, and finally, after 7 hours, they get 5 teenagers to confess to the crime. Those in power don't seem particularly concerned about the truth, just blaming someone. Because there are holes everywhere in the boys' confessions that don't even make sense, they later retract them. In the lack of evidence linking them to the woman, there is no physical or DNA evidence. But the media goes wild. Powerful people call for the death penalty. Their families are threatened, their cases go to court, and they are found guilty. They serve years in prison. Their lives are changed forever, and even when they leave prison, they struggle to find jobs. They're still viewed as dangerous. They struggle to trust, to build relationships. I was crying as I watched this story. This terrible, heartbreaking story, because it reminded me of how often in our pursuit of justice, it becomes corrupted. We get it wrong. This story gives an insight into how minority groups, like black males, have the system against them right from the start, particularly in America. Dehumanizing others seems to come so easily to us. This TV series invites us to see boys who weren't seen, to get to know them, their interests, their dreams, their pain, and to mourn at the injustice that happens and continues to happen today. This story invites us to consider, where are we wrong right now? I don't know if you've ever been harassed or stereotyped because of your ethnicity or your gender, your sexual orientation or religious beliefs. I don't know if you've ever been in the minority, ever faced a mob's anger or been avoided. I don't know if your job has ever been threatened or you've ever felt like those in power don't really care about you or what is right. If you have, you know that it is hard. The trouble seems never ending. Sometimes you don't know if you can keep going. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've never seen the ways our justice system can let people down. Maybe you've seen the best of the justice system. Maybe you've never seen corruption take place. You've seen the best of power being used for good. I don't know if your family has ever cut you off or you've lost friendships, but many people in our world know exactly what it's like to be harassed and discriminated against. The early church knew this. And I think we need to feel it too. Feel the anger when systems and people let us down and we can't do anything about it. Feel sad at the wrong that is done, the hurt we cause one another. And out of that, long for something better. What the Thessalonian church experienced is still a pattern that continues. And when we can see that pattern, when we can feel that longing for something better, then we are ready to hear Paul's next words. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 5. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He'll pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Let's return to the Thessalonian church, to the people first hearing this letter. You hear Paul say, God is just. A time is coming when Jesus will be revealed and every person will realize that God does see. You breathe a sigh of relief. This is good news. God will not leave you in this state forever. There is an end in sight, and contrary to how it sometimes feels, the end is justice. Peace restored, good, able to flourish. While human authorities might let things slide and care about maintaining their own power, while human authorities can dismiss the small in favor of the rich and powerful, while human authorities are prone to corruption, God is different. Jesus is on the side of what is right. Jesus is on the side of the vulnerable, and Jesus is powerful. Injustice will come to an end. Suffering will have an end. You won't always be harassed and bullied. Those who do wrong won't get away with it forever. They will have to face Jesus. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Jesus will act, and those who refuse to know God, who don't want anything to do with God, don't want a relationship, don't care about justice, they will have no place in the new creation. You are reminded of how injustice leads to destruction, leads to death, everlasting death. If you cut yourself off from God, you are ultimately cutting yourself off from the source of life. God is not passive or unfeeling. God gets angry at sin, angry at injustice. You remember Paul's previous letter, he talked about God's wrath. And it's good to know that God is moved by what is wrong. Good. But if you were to be honest, it's also a little uncomfortable. You know you don't just get wronged. You do wrong. God's justice is good and you're glad that God is just, but you're also a little daunted to face God's judgment. You share this with one of the elders in your church and they say, God doesn't want you to face his wrath, doesn't want anyone to face his judgment. He wants people to actually experience the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul celebrated that truth in his first letter. It's even more good news. Hearing this truth again, you find yourself blown away by the God who's like nobody else you've ever encountered. You find yourself strengthened to keep loving, to keep pursuing what is right despite the suffering and harassment you are enduring. You choose to identify with Jesus because he knows about suffering. He suffered for you, died for you, and was raised to life. Jesus, before he judges, first seeks to rescue, willing to take the consequences of God's justice on himself. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness, and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this letter mean to us now? Well, justice still fails us today. The justice system failed the boys, who became known as the Central Five. In 2001, a serial rapist and killer already serving time came into contact with one of the Central Five, Corey Wise. In 2002, he confessed to the crime. His DNA matched the DNA that was found on the woman, and Corey Wise was released. A moment of grace after so long. Justice of some sort happens with the five original convictions cleared. They also sue the city for malicious prosecution and racial discrimination, and they reach a financial settlement. After the TV series was released, there was a lot of outrage against Linda Fairstein, so much so that her publisher dropped her. It's kind of a bittersweet ending. It's important to affirm that Christians worship a God who is just. Justice matters. It's meant to be rooted in love and truth. Justice is about affirming that good matters. Because where there is injustice, where there is wrong, it normally means someone is getting hurt. Justice is important, but we do get it wrong. So it is good to know that God is impartial. God is fair, unlike us, and God responds and says, in the end, if people don't change, if there's no repentance, if there's no desire for forgiveness or reconciliation, they're heading to destruction. That might not sound like it. I don't particularly like talking about it. But it is good news to know that God cares about what is good and will uphold justice. It is good to know that there will be an end to injustice and all the things that lead to destruction. God is not passive. waiting for the right time to act. Not only is God a God of justice, but God is a God of grace. And one of the reasons why I think he waits is to give space for people to repent. We don't have to face God's full justice if we've received the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. And grace is a way of changing us. In the power of the Spirit, we should seek to be people who, with our words, our actions, our thoughts, care about what is good and right and turn from what is wrong. We should be people who are trying to be fair, who are learning to see injustice both outside us and inside us, and seek to counter it by listening to others, particularly those who are marginalized, standing with those who suffer injustice. We should be prepared that there will be a cost. Sometimes following Jesus means people will look at you with suspicion. You might be ostracized. People don't always like to hear what is right and good, and that's why we need to pray. Because it's not easy to be a person who holds justice and grace together. We'll swing towards one more than the other. But as we hear the experiences of the Thessalonian church and the stories of people today who are still yearning for justice, I hope you realize how important it is for people to know that someone greater than us will hold us to account for the way we have lived. Hold the church to account. Such knowledge gives people the strength to endure when things are hard, when you are undergoing unfair trials that seem to never end. If things are hard for you this morning, I want to invite you to come up after the service and let us pray for you. If you are deeply aware of the wrong you've done, I want to invite you to receive God's grace. If you need God's power in your life, let us pray for you. But now, I want to spend time in silence. Would you join me in lifting up people today, groups that we know of that are harassed and discriminated against, and ask for God to act? Let us pray.